Okay. Good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. Thanks for spending your time to come and choose to spend opening God's Word tonight. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence as well. Had good news with John last I checked. Cincinnati surgery went well yesterday, so that's definitely a good thing. And get ready to start our class. So if you would bow with me, we'll say a prayer and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. So grateful again for this time you give us, this just absolutely beautiful day weather-wise, to be able to wake up and enjoy such warm weather. We thank you for the many blessings you provide us that we can easily overlook and easily take for granted sometimes. Father, we pray that we can recognize that they come from you. We know, as always, it would mean nothing if we had everything and did not have you as our Heavenly Father and the plan of salvation that you set forth for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross, his blood that was shed for us. And we just pray that we live in a way that would make you proud, live in a way that would show that we are appreciative of what he did for us. And what we ask that you be with us through this service. Help us to be able to focus on what's being said and hopefully be able to add something or just reinforce something that we may have overlooked or read before. We know that you gather here with us as we gather, and we just ultimately pray that everything that's said and done in this building tonight is pleasing unto you. Be with us through this class, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
I'll tell you something. You told last week, right?
Yes.
You got through that in real good shape, and I'm anxious to see how you get through this one tonight.
Real good shape meaning the...
Got a comment even before I open the class. I like it. That's a good way to start. So if you have the book with you, it's technically page 43 is where we're starting. If you have not written the page numbers on the book, I'd recommend doing that. I may reference a page number here and there. But tonight we're going to talk about Euodia and Syntyche. And that's... Does everybody agree with the pronunciation? Me and Casey talked about it, and that's the way I understand. Euodia and Syntyche, harmony in the church. I don't have the clicker. And it comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2-3. Does anybody want to read that verse that's on the screen or from their Bible? Philippians 4, 2-3.
Harmony in the Lord.
Before jumping in, what if you just looked at harmony in the church, what would harmony in the church mean to you? Yeah.
Peaceful.
Singing in harmony. It sounds a lot better if you're singing in harmony and not all over the place, right? They blend together.
The important part of harmony is it's not all the same, but it's all pulling to the same direction. All working together, like we said. All the different parts doing the same thing.
In music, four different parts coming together to make one sound, right? Or 200 people in a room coming together to make one thought, one sound, one mission for God, right? Yeah. We'll jump right into question one. It says, what are some situations that you can can cause misunderstandings or friction of the sort that Euodia and Syntyche had? First off, what would be the the type of misunderstanding or friction that they had, or of the sort. What's the sort of misunderstanding they have? Yeah.
Almost has to be personal.
Yeah. So personal.
So definitely not scriptural, we would say, right? If, as the author pointed out, if it was scriptural, he would certainly have been calling for repentance for that. But this sounds definitely more along the lines of personal or worldly. So what kind of things, or what are some situations that can cause misunderstandings or friction just in general that are definitely not scriptural? Doubt, sure.
I think if you look at just the tone of Philippians, and you know, it's one of those things that I've thought a little bit about, okay, what sort of thing might they have been fighting about? One of the things Paul mentions a lot is harmony, and he mentions peace, and he mentions humility, right? And so, like, if you go to Philippians 1, he's talking about the fact, don't preach God for your own gain. Right? He talks about, you know, hey, make sure if you're preaching for the right reasons. And if you go to Philippians 2, he's talking about the fact that, you know, hey, we should be doing this in humility, right? And we should not be thinking about our own worldly gains when we do these things. And so, you know, I kind of drop there, and then I see the, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, right? So again, it's kind of one of those things. It's almost a summation of, hey, I'm going to spend these three chapters writing a lot about peace and harmony and humility and accounting for somebody else as greater than yourself. Therefore, brethren, you know, I encourage you, you know, Yoda and Syntyche, be at peace with one another, right? And so I wonder some if, you know, maybe there's some context in there as far as the things that he's talking about. Just maybe somebody has an ego or an attitude. You know, one of those sorts of things where one person is counting themselves greater than the other, or maybe there's some, you know, like we saw with the apostles. And again, supposition, and I don't want to get too far in the right field, but we saw with the apostles, like, hey, I want to be at your, you know, right-hand side in heaven, right? And so I think it could be very similar where, you know, these two that are struggling, that they could be, you know, maybe they're one of those things where, you know, hey, they're wanting to be at that good seats, or they're wanting to be more recognized and more noticed.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know, just kind of looking through the context of the rest of Philippians to try to say, you know, why in the middle of all this did Paul, you know, was he moved by the Spirit to specifically call these two out?
Yeah. Lots of things, but that it could have been. It could be pride issues, just petty disputes, simple things, worldly things, opinions about something. And if you've never had seen an argument start so small and petty about something so silly, and it just grow and grow and grow where it divides somebody, you're not paying attention probably, because that's definitely things that happen for sure. So we don't know exactly what it was. He didn't point it out, I think, specifically, which is something to note as well. And then the follow-up question, it says, what is especially sad about Euodia and Syntyche's squabble? What makes it kind of sad?
Well, it was enough of a squabble that they knew about it, that people knew about it.
Yeah.
It wasn't just between two people anymore, surely.
Well, and I think it leads back to where my mind goes with question one. I feel like Paul commends them for the work that they were noted for helping Paul in the gospel. And I almost feel like he wanted to be thankful for them, and he wanted to bear their name and record, but he couldn't do that and ignore the conflict that was present. So even though he wanted to be able to bring the attention that these were fellow workers, you know, and I think that's the especially sad part. They've been taught and have been teaching about the love of Christ, but it seems to some degree they're withholding it from each other.
Yeah, for sure. And he opens up the book by saying the chapter as a whole and the letter as a whole, is this more of a negative message? This is a pretty positive message all the way around. And right there in the middle of it, you have this little squabble that's now addressed. Yeah.
I think the sad thing is they're both active members, yeah. You know, and working, you know, so it's kind of odd that you see people of that stature, you know, you're like, what's going on here, you know, but the good thing is we see Paul's not going to ignore this either. So, you know, sometimes to just leave it alone, it'll resolve itself. No, he's going to hit it head on. He wants to call it out.
Yeah. These are active workers, says, shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So these aren't two people that are fresh. I mean, they've been through things together. They've worked together. Yeah.
The fact that they did labor side by side, you know, in the gospel, yet they were at odds with each other, like our workbook points out, that disharmony makes outsiders doubt the power of the gospel, that it has no effect to change people. And so, you know, it's like they were saying one thing, but living another thing with each other. You know what I mean? Like, so.
Do you want them saying one thing? Do you want something
else? It doesn't usually build credibility for what you're doing, right? Follow-up question 2A. Yes, go ahead.
So it could also be a problem. Small problems are small problems, but they become bigger. So you can't have people siding with one versus the other. Then all of a sudden, time goes by, you know, and you're either Euodia's supporter or Syntyche's supporter, and that could create a huge issue down the road over something that you don't even really know what it was.
Yeah, maybe for something even
more petty, where last week we talked about I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, and they're separating themselves based on teachings and the preacher that they're following or leaning towards. At least that would be something maybe positive. This would be the same type of following and separating. I had a follow-up question, 2A. This is not in your book, but it says, when squabbles surface with members of the church, what should be remembered? A couple of verses. There's a lot of verses referenced up there. We can read as many as we like, but we're not going to be able to read them all. So, but they're all pulled from the actual text within the book. But what should we remember when there are disagreements or squabbles? He uses the word squabble. Probably I've said that more in the last hour than I've ever said in my life. But
just wait.
Yeah. But you need to fix that before you can even go to God. You need to fix the problem with your brother or sister in Christ first before you can think about going to God in prayer.
We've been called to an incredible level of humility and self-sacrifice. I think the point that Beth made should be heavily overstated and should be emphasized to the greatest degree, because to me that's wherein some of the crux of our problem is. We talk about how the church should be able to change the world, the message of the gospel and the power of it. But when its people don't reflect its teaching, it just looks like another social club. It just looks like another group that you can choose to be a part of or not be a part of. Is it genuinely powerful? Is it genuinely different? Will it genuinely cause a course correction in the path of your life? And it must. Because if we believe the message of the gospel, we've got to live it. And if we don't, we're absolutely robbing the power of the gospel, and we're embarrassing the name of Christ among the world. And what then advantage would we ever have to bring someone into the church? It's gone. Yes, calling. Look how many times, I mean, even Jesus' prayer in John 17, the call for unity. You know, and I can't remember where it's at in Corinthians, but where it talks about you should rather be willing to be defrauded than to go to, you know, all this trouble with disagreeing, arguing with your brothers and sisters. That's such a powerful point to make, I think.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, different people, there's going to be differences of opinions. There's going to be conflicts that arise. That's the only guaranteed thing, probably, put enough people in a room. Yeah.
Kind of, you know, one of those little right in my own mind sort of thing. So Romans 12, right, there's a section that says something along the lines of like true marks of a Christian. And Romans 12, 10, kind of the second half of that verse is outdo one another in showing honor, right? And if that's at the forefront, if I'm doing that with my wife, if I'm doing that with my kids, if I'm doing that with my coworkers, if I'm outdoing you know, one another and showing honor to everybody around me, it's really hard for me then to be offensive and to be, you know, somebody that's going to, you know, cause a squabble.
So, yeah, if you're outdoing someone in honor, but doing it by putting others first, and you're trying to outdo someone else by putting them first, that's going to be probably a fun time for both of you, right? If you're both doing it, right? Because you're both putting the other first and you're doing it as best you can. Yeah.
The other thing is, if you can't live with your brethren on earth, you're certainly not going to be able to live with them in heaven. I mean, you forget that there's a life beyond. This is just a stepping stone to heaven. And so if we don't get along here, there's no way that we're going to be able to go to heaven. And we forget that. We think we can do without our brothers here. If I don't like so-and-so, I just don't talk to so-and-so, and I can be okay with that. Well, no, you can't, because, you know, if you expect to go to heaven, and they're going to go to heaven, how are you going to be?
That brings up a really important part. When we're transformed, right, by the renewing of our minds, we're not made the same. If it was important for us to all be exactly the same, God would have made that provision possible for us. But He leaves our personalities intact. While we're on this earth, and I firmly believe once we get to heaven, we have got, where's the scripture say where if you can't love your brother who you can see, how will you be able to love God who you can't? And I mean, it's just a good reinforcement that maybe that person I just feel like is a bragger. Or maybe she's always trying to make it, like her stuff is more important. It's that personality stuff that we let get in the way of real brotherhood and loving one another. But we've got to grow past that. And like I like, you know, the preferring one another in honor. You know, that's a beautiful thing. If you're really trying to beat someone else in your measure of humility, then boy, you're both going to win at the end on that. So that's going to be a good thing.
Yeah, it's kind of a double-edged sword. So you're saying, on one side, that it's not a biblical principle that we're disputing about, right? So there's maybe not a direct right answer. So that's a good and bad thing, because you don't have an answer to go to. It's hard to come together, but you got to find a way to come together when there's differences of opinions. Yeah, Bree.
I kind of interpreted this a little bit differently. The question in that, like, what should we remember when other people are having trouble? And I'm sure every church falls victim to this, but just trying not to take sides and staying out of it. And, you know, if that person who's involved in the squabble comes to the vent, you know, like, not shame them for venting, but just encourage them to continue talking with that brother or sister, you know, and trying to work it out, and then trying to have them try to come to a resolution or just a point of acceptance, especially when there's problems that doesn't have a biblical answer type thing. And it's just stuff that's happened and, you know, feelings are hurt, you know, that sort of thing. Just encourage them to make peace with the situation and, you know, not take sides. Because, I mean, like, every church, you know, I've heard of, you know, there's drama within it, and people take sides, and then some people end up leaving, and it's really sad.
We'll definitely dive even more of that in just in a moment or two, but you're fine. But exactly, for sure, is from the outside in, we're going to look at some ways to, yes, and to be tread lightly, maybe. To be. Or not to be. It says, with the church being made up of many different individuals, which I said disputes will surely arise, in general, is feeling angry sinful by itself?
Sin. Yeah. Christ was said not to sin when he overturned the tables in the temple.
Absolutely. And Jesus got angry, right? He was angry.
And it becomes a problem when you do cause yourself to sin, or the you cause the other person to sin, which also makes you guilty of sin too. So.
Yeah, so when does anger become a problem? Yeah, when you start causing someone else to sin. The verse is there, 1 Ephesians 4:26. Says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In the Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What does it mean to consume one another? I looked at that verse, and Paul is probably longer than I should have, but.
To eat, and that is when you get so mad that you just want to consume or overpower that person. And if you've ever been in a congregation that didn't have elders, and you had a men's meeting, you've missed something. It's not good, really, but you can have arguments there over just the pettiest
arguments, disagreements. Yeah, for sure. My mind, I think, locked on, you know, the devil prowls like a lion, you know, devouring, right? But I think other versions will say destroying one another, basically. The fact that be careful not to destroy each other because of these, because you're angry and go maybe too far.
The Bible says someplace about a consuming fire. And that's a fire that leaves nothing. It burns everything up. And
that's an image.
That could, you really got to watch your temper or it becomes consuming.
And Stephen, to Glenn's point, you know, when we talk about talking and consuming one another, think about what the scriptures talk about with tongue. For it is set on the fires of hell. And look at how destructive, you know, I think it's Psalm says that a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city, and the contentions between brethren are stronger than the bars of a castle. And so you've got to tread gently, you know, when it comes. And I really think it's good role play, it's good exercise. We don't need to take time now, but you guys need to practice. We all need to practice. If we get angry enough to speak out, what is it that we're going to say? Be real careful that your remarks are not angled at that other person. Because you're not exercising self-restraint at that time. And boy, it is so easy to want to lash out or cut at. So take some time to think about that. What would my response be if I ever had to lash out in anger? And I'd say a proclamation about your own feelings is the safest response if you have to speak out. Because, you know, Proverbs also says a soft answer turns away wrath. So we can talk about it, but we got to be willing to practice it.
Absolutely. 2C. I didn't know how many twos there were going to be, but yeah.
That happened to my best friend and I. We were members of the same congregation. And we were involved in a good work. And she was pressing for one time. And I asked her if she could please postpone it because I wanted to help. And she went ahead and pressed her own thing, and I couldn't go. And so I was feeling really bad about that. So we worked together in a business. So she knew I was quiet. So she said, do we have a problem? And I said, well, yes. And she said, well, we better talk about it. And I'm like, Jamie, I have to step back and make sure what I'm going to say isn't angry. And it takes me some time to do that. And she's of the mind to press. She wants to know, she wants to resolve it, she wants to do this, she wants to. And finally she just kept on, no, we gotta talk about it. And finally I just let her have it. And of course we had to meet then services the next day. And after I got home and I thought about it, the thing that came to my mind was, how badly do I love her as a friend? How badly do I love her as a Christian? And she, when we came together, we went to services, but I went to her, and she made it easy for me to talk to her, and I told her your friendship was more important than what I thought I wanted. And we never changed our mind on the situation. We were friends for 20 years. And she knows, because we've talked about it. She didn't change her mind, and I didn't change my mind. But I felt like she wanted to do good work, and she did a good work, so I had to lay my feelings aside. And that's hard to do. But it has to be about how can we worship together. It doesn't necessarily mean that you change what your idea. It's how you feel about that idea and how you handle it.
Yeah, definitely become problematic, obviously.
She was like a sister to me until I left Michigan. So, it's all about how you handle it and stepping back.
Let's talk about that. So how do we frame it? Question 2C, how does Jesus' commandment to love one another from John 13, 34, and 35 frame how we should handle a disagreement? 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Makes it a little deeper now. A little deeper. If we're going to frame it in God's love or Jesus' love for us, and we're supposed to love as Jesus loved us, and you know, you have Jesus going to the cross and dying for us.
You can't ignore it. You need to go to your brother and your sister and talk it out. You might not really finally come to a full agreement, but at least you laid the groundwork. And I think it's also kind of good to, if you have elders in your congregation, take an elder with you when you try to work it out. And both of you should have the right attitude. Being a Christian, is that you should be able to come to a conclusion of the matter in short array. You're not going to like everybody, but you got to get along with everybody. You need to be in agreement.
Hey, man, I like everybody, but you sure can love everybody, right? For sure. I like how the book, he writes in the book, the top of page 46 of the last part of the paragraph, it says, clearly when we gain the right perspective, there's little in this world that can prevent us from overcoming our injured feelings and patiently addressing our genuine complaints. Little squabbles can sometimes be big and they can keep separating, but they look a little smaller and eventually really small if we frame it the right way, right? If we're looking at it in love and we read about Jesus' love for us and how we're supposed to love others, maybe a little easier to let go of that dispute if we can get our mind there. But sometimes that's the challenging part. But question 3. Which phrase from Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is most meaningful to you? I don't know if anybody pre-thought about that. I wrote down 4 through 7 is up there, but there's more to chapter 13. Yeah.
Years ago, I was in a young girl study, and we were encouraged to replace our name with love. It's kind of cliche, but if you do that and you think, I'm patient, I'm kind, I don't envy, I don't boast, I'm not arrogant or rude, makes it more personal. It's you, and if you get that mindset early on, and live that, that'd be a wonderful thing to have written on your tombstone. If you could keep it, then everything's going to be all right.
Yeah. If you can sign your name to all those, it'd be a pretty good tombstone. I would say so. I agree. Yeah.
I think, one of the things that have jumped out at me a lot recently has just been the love bears all things. right? Like, you know, hey, you can be, all right, well, why is this going on? Why is this going on? Why is this going on? But if you look and, you know, you really think about the idea of love bearing all things, right? Like, hey, that little irritation that somebody did to me should just bounce off, right? Thing that somebody did, you know, I could take offense to it, and I could, you know, allow it to grow and fester and be something bigger, or I could bear it. And I could say, you know what, maybe they were hungry, right? Maybe something was going on, maybe, you know, they've got a battle in their life that I don't know anything about, right? And I think it's kind of one of those things when you hone in on a lot of different ones, again, I think that idea of bearing all things, right? At the end of the day, it's, you know, I almost feel like a pack animal, right, that just continues to get more load put on them and more load put on them, and, you know, and just, right, I'm going to continue to walk and, you know, eventually this load will be lifted, right? But you're bearing through it during that time.
Casey?
So I think about my kids and, you know, what I would do for my kids, what I would let them get by with, how they could hurt me, but I would still love them. And that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for our brothers and sisters. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely, I am. And when I try to put it in that way, in that context, it sure makes it a lot easier to put up with things that I wouldn't normally have put up with before I became a Christian.
Yeah, and I wrote down, this is from the, I put the ESV up there, I think in the book, it came from the New American Standard. And it writes, does not take into account a wrong suffered. I really, like, when I started thinking about it, that's what really hit me was, if you love someone, you don't take into account a wrong that has been suffered. So it doesn't matter if they're wrong yet. It doesn't matter what they've done. Your love doesn't change.
What verse is that?
It's in 5. 4-7, yeah, so it's in verse 5.
Because I was trying to find the translation, because, I mean, this is the one that rings so hard for me. And it's that verse, but I couldn't find it in the translations on my phone. I don't have enough of them loaded. And it's translated in one of the translations as, keeps no record of wrong. And man, you realize how easy it is to hold that grudge. You know, but yet... it is such a witness, though. Even if you're struggling with someone in your congregation, your community might know that or come to know that. And if they ask you, boy, I can't believe how Daniel treated you, Stephen. Like, I think that's so wrong. And you take that opportunity to do nothing but tell me how much you love and appreciate him. My question is going to be, why in the world do you want to respect and speak highly when he's trying to do you wrong? That's the opportunity to see Christ in your life for your love for him. I don't understand it because I'm of the world. But when I'm not willing to keep a record of wrong, I'm trying to embrace the reality of the love I'm commanded to, that preaches.
Preaching without teaching. Saying one scripture, you can be preaching, right? Absolutely.
Paul is addressing this, shows there's a problem. You know, he knows about it. Now, he either when he was working with them, he was that observant, he seen the little rift between them, and maybe it was the beginning stages of it, or maybe this is later on where, you know, now they're expressing their feelings of how they feel about one another to other people, because that's what's going to happen sooner or later. The expression of that feeling is going to come out. That's why we need to nip this in the bud. That's why Paul is encouraging. He says, the true companion, you know, help them work this out. This something needs to be resolved before it turns into a real problem.
Yeah. Absolutely. So jumping into question 4 then. When is the best time for a concerned friend to get involved in a squabble? And then why was the action of Chloe's people not gossip? Focus on that first question. When is the best time for a concerned friend to get involved in a squabble?
When they're asked.
Yeah.
Okay. When they're asked, yeah.
Okay. That's the best time.
Any other time?
Hope it resolves beforehand. Because
Think of a... Yeah, I think of a pot being on the stove and starting to boil. Two people in a pot, and the heat's rising, and it's bubbling, right? And it's still contained within that pot. I'm probably not getting involved. But maybe once that pot starts to run over and you're starting to make a mess of the whole stove, it might be a time to maybe say something too, even if you're not asked to involve, because that's going to bleed out and start affecting other things, right? Now, it's not maybe one-on-one, but maybe it starts creating division in the church, or maybe it starts to affect the way you worship. I think he talks about people start changing seats in the pews, or someone's not invited to a potluck, or now you've got things, roots are growing, roots are getting deeper, and even if not brought up, there might be a time to step in, right?
I think you need to talk to each one separately, also to find out really how they feel about the squabble, because if you're not careful and if you favor one or the other, you're going to make the situation worse. So, if fools rush in, you got to make sure you know what you're getting into before you try to settle a squabble.
And so within the book, can you click me one forward? Or maybe I just checked over three. There it goes. So page 47, there's a whole, it's gonna come up there eventually. There it goes. Yeah, I know, that's why I say, I highly recommend writing them in there. Page 47 is this one, but it says, how can a third party help? And this was his breakdown within the book, if you read it. These are all just different suggestions. We've touched on several throughout as we've gone through, but if it's in the pot, keep your nose out of other people's business, maybe. And all these have verses. We definitely don't have time to read all of them through, but whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Hopefully it's your dog, if you're grabbing it by its ears, because you never know. But if it's time to speak up when it becomes clear that the lasting peace is at stake, that's when we're starting to boil out of that pot. When approaching, identify your concern that the squabble is starting to disturb and even damage the church and speak gently. It's Jamie's point earlier. But to right up front, let them know, this is why I'm bringing it up. Sometimes that can help simmer too. You're not just jumping in because you're not taking sides. And I think he points out, not in this list, but if you notice, Paul didn't pin it on either one of them. He didn't go and say, Euodia, you need to go and take care of this. He didn't say, Syntyche, this is on you, right? The way he words it, it comes in, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. He says the same thing to both parties. He doesn't say, Syntyche, go take care of what you did wrong, right? I think there's value in that too. Avoid picking sides. Satan's the enemy here, and division is his desire. Don't ever gossip. Pray for them. Remind them what is at stake. Sadly, some disagreements, he points out at the end, must end with a split for at least a while. And if the conflict cannot be resolved, perhaps it's time for someone to move on for the sake of peace. Any thoughts, additions to that list? Quickly come at a time, so. And the last question, if anybody wants to jump in, describe a time you got involved and it proved helpful. We already had one example. So we already covered question five, we're out of time. So I appreciate everyone. I've enjoyed being up here in front of you. Any questions, reach out. Next week, Lord willing, John will be up here. If not, somebody else will be, but we'll be within the next chapter. So thanks so much.